All right. We will, if you'll turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to take a pew Bible and turn to page 978. 978. The big numbers are the verses. The chapters. The little numbers are the verses, okay? So we are in chapter 5, that's the big number. And we're going to be picking up at verse 22. And I'm actually going to read through the end of chapter 5, just so we have context. We're only going to cover today verses 22 through 24, but just so we can have context and everything that's being said, and we'll cover the other part next week. All right, let's read there, beginning at verse 2. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we come asking for your help. As we look to your word, give help to communicate, give help to receive and understand, give help to apply these truths, these instructions to our lives. Father, we are facing today teaching that is very contrary to the world around us. And it even infects our own thinking oftentimes. And so, God, we need much help. And so we commit all this to you. We trust in your hands and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've just prayed, I recognize that I am entering into a subject today that is very controversial in our day and time. And in some ways, it should be. It should be. Women historically have been treated badly by men. Let's face it. They have been exploited and abused. And even in our modern world, it still goes on. In an age where you would think we have permanently done away with the institution of slavery, it is actually still very active in the form of human sex trafficking, where North Carolina is ranked in the top 10 states. Just 3 days ago, a story came out of a man from Hickory who was arrested in Knoxville, Tennessee, along with two other women whom the man was selling for sex. And in the process of the arrest, they found in the back of the man's car a teenage girl from Asheville who had been reported missing by her family. This is going on around us, folks. Also, we've seen in the news in recent months powerful men trying to use their positions to manipulate women to get what they want. And then there's simply our own local sports hero, Cam Newton, laughing at a female reporter for asking a football question. And so any discussions about a woman submitting to a man in our culture today is lumped in with the overall oppression of women. Women's rights advocates believe that they must stamp out anything and everything that does not promote the identical treatment of men and women. They believe it's the only way for women to be safe. Then you throw on top of that religious people who completely misrepresent the Bible's teaching on gender roles as if the man has the right to dominate his wife. And all of this together causes what I'm trying to do today to become even more challenging. But regardless of how sin distorts something, what is true is true. And as Christians, we are to hold to the truth. The Scriptures will oftentimes challenge us as believers to go against our own culture and its norms. And so in the midst of Paul's teaching on what it means to walk in a manner worthy of our calling as Christians, back in chapter 4, verse 1, we now enter into this section that is centered around the household. Over the next few weeks, we will be looking at the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, and also the master-slave relationship, which would have been considered at the time of Paul a household matter. We would nowadays apply that to the employer-employee relationship. Today we will look at marriage, and in particular, the responsibilities given to the wife. And then next week we'll look at the husband's responsibilities. So don't worry, ladies. It's coming. Okay? And, you know, and let me throw out, I guess, a little bit of disclaimer. As I prepared this, there's things I guess I wanted to say in this message that I felt like is really for next week. So as you take this in, just remember I'm telling, in a sense, half the story, right? And so we'll put it all together next week. But this is Paul. I mean, Paul's the one who addressed the women first, the wives first. But it's typical Paul. He establishes the truth and the structure first, and then gives instruction on how to properly respond to that truth and structure. Just like the whole book of Ephesians has been, he spoke first in chapters 1 through 3 about how God has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. So he lays out the gospel, he lays out doctrine in chapters 1 through 3. So he lays out the truth, and then from there, he turns chapters 4 through 6 and says, therefore, live this way. And so, in a sense, that's what's happening here. Involving marriage, Paul says, God has established husbands as the head of the marriage covenant with wives submitting to their husband's leadership. Verses 22 through 24, he's laying out the truth, the structure there, okay? And then, therefore, husbands lead like this. Verses 25 through 33. And so, and in reality, is the majority of his instructions are to the husbands. And really the thrust of this whole passage is really more, in a sense, towards the husbands. But still, there are instructions for the wives, and that's what we're going to deal with today. And so wives are to submit to their own husbands according to verses 22 through 24. And so what we're going to do, we're going to break this down by first looking at the nature of the command, what the command is actually saying in verse 22, and then the reasons for the command, verse 23, before we get to the manner of how the wives are to fulfill this command in verse 24. And so the outline, again, is in your bulletin, so you can follow along and take notes there. So let's begin here. We begin with the actual command itself for wives to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord in verse 22. And the first thing we need to understand is that this command is tied very much to verse 21. In fact, the word submit is not even in verse 22 in the Greek. Okay? It is referring back to verse 21. Verse 22 is referring back to verse 21. And verse 21 said to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We saw last week that this involved submitting to those who God has put in authority over us. That part of what it will look like for us to be filled with the Spirit, according to verse 18, is for Christians to submit to the God-given authorities in their lives. In fact, if we are resistant to authority, then we are demonstrating an area of sin in our lives that is not submitted most of all to God's authority in our lives. On the surface, it looks like we struggle with maybe authority with certain individuals, but underneath, it could be much deeper. We're not willing to submit to God's authority that He has given us. And so this issue of wives submitting to their husbands is more about a wife's relationship to God than it is to the relationship with their husband. Very important we get that, okay? That it is really speaking more to their relationship to the Lord than even their own husband. That is why Paul adds in verse 22, as to the Lord. In other words, a wife's ability or willingness to submit to her husband is determined more by her relationship to Christ than it is her relationship to her husband. And so a second thing we need to see in verse 22 is that this submitting is voluntary. Unfortunately, we have seen women being forced to submit throughout history and even all over our world today. They've been forced to submit. We saw this a lot in the Muslim world when our family lived overseas. Just recently in the news, we read where women in Saudi Arabia were given the right to have driver's license to drive a car for the first time. I mean, why in the world would that be? Why men get to drive and women do not? Nowhere, folks, in Scripture does it teach that women are not equal to men in their standing before God. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." So you see, folks, women bear the same image of God that men do. So how could they not be equal to men bearing the same image? And then there's Galatians 3:28 that says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So not only in creation is equality affirmed, but as disciples of Christ. In other words, women can be just as smart. They can be just as godly, just as fruitful to the kingdom of God as men. And so when Paul calls wives to submit to their husbands, it is not in any way due to any qualities or abilities. In fact, the word submit in verse 21 is grammatically in the middle voice, which means the subject is doing the action to themselves. They're not being forced. They're being called to submit themselves. So in verse 22, wives are being commanded to voluntarily submit based on their moral character to make the right decision. It is not do this or else. It is out of reverence for the Lord, out of your faith in Christ, make this very humble and spiritually mature choice to submit to your husband. It takes a spiritually mature believer to submit to their husband. This isn't pointing to weakness. This is appealing to strength. Show your strength. So show your spiritual strength and how you submit to your husband. A third thing to understand about the nature of this command is that wives are simply being commanded by Paul to submit to their own husbands. Very important, okay? Women are not being commanded to submit to men. Okay? Wives are being commanded to submit to their own husbands. Now, women could be called to submit to other men, but it will be only due to that particular relationship. For instance, women employees should submit to their male bosses. Female church members should submit to their elders, as Hebrews 13 says. But women are never commanded in Scripture to submit to another man simply because of gender. Very important to understand. So that's why I think women should make the same salary as a man who is doing the exact same job in the secular workplace. Why wouldn't they? How does that make sense not to? But in an article in the Fortune magazine, one of the three main reasons why women still make less than men is employer bias. Employer bias. It says, quote, "Negative, deeply rooted stereotypes about women's abilities and opportunities are at the root of gender discrimination, perpetuating societal issues like pay disparity, occupational segregation, and fewer leadership opportunities." Folks, there may be biases towards women's abilities in our culture, but not in Scripture. Not in Scripture. That is not why wives are commanded to submit to their husbands. One final word on the nature of this command is the truth that all of God's commands, we've covered this back in chapter 4, all of God's commands are given to us for our good. God does not call wives to submit to their husbands for any other reason beyond what God intends for a wife's good. That's because our God is good, and so we are... So we are not to go into these things apprehensively as if something is being taken away from us. No. Wives, it's the exact opposite. God has something special to give you in the role that He has provided you. So there we have laid out to us verse 22, making sure we understand what's actually being commanded here, okay? Because oftentimes it can be a lot of misunderstanding, and this is what is being actually commanded. All right? That brings us to verse 23 and our second point. And that is the reason why a wife is to submit to her husband. In verse 23 it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior." And so in this verse, we see two reasons why this command is given. First, a wife is to submit to the one who is her head. The head refers to leadership and authority. And this leadership, according to Paul and some of his other writings, was established by God and how He created the world. How He created the world. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is dealing with an issue involving a husband's authority in relation to his wife as well, and how that authority is to be demonstrated publicly and how a wife dresses in the worship gatherings of the church. And Paul appeals to creation in affirming a man's authority, saying in verses 8 and 9, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." Paul is referring back to Genesis chapter 2, where we read that God created the man first, and then reasoned that it was not good for man to be alone, but that he needed a helper. And then God made the man's wife out of a rib from his side. And so Paul is saying that the fact that God created the husband before the wife was not random. Okay, it wasn't like God flipped a coin and said, "Okay, I'll make the man first." No, God doesn't do anything randomly. Everything has purpose. And then the fact that God created the wife for the purpose of helping the man and created her from the man all signifies an authority and leadership role for the husband to his wife. And so because of that, the man is the woman's head, and she must submit to his leadership. It's just right there in creation. It's how God demonstrated it when he made everything and set it up. Now some have tried to argue that man's headship ended with Christ. That somehow man's headship was related to the fall of mankind into sin. But as we have just seen, Paul attached headship to creation, which came before the fall. That's his appeal, before the fall. But then, more to the point of our text, verse 23 here is, in the second part, is defending man's headship with Christ and his headship. Paul says, man is the head of his wife, quote, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So if some way Christ, the coming of Christ, was supposed to end man's headship, then Paul's got a funny way of showing it here. He's using Christ's headship of the church to defend man's headship now. Now, instead, what we see here as we go further into next week is that Christ is really the ultimate reason why God created the man to be the head of his wife. Christ is the ultimate reason. God did so in order for the marriage relationship between a husband and wife to be the picture of the gospel and the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. Now, in no way is Paul insinuating that the husband is a savior to his wife. He's not saying that. But what we will find as we go on is that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church in saving her from her sins. Christ showed the depth of his love for the church. And when we say church here, church is code word for chosen sinners. Okay? It's the church, his bride. He set his love on his bride, and he went and sought her, and he bought her, as we've seen, with his redeeming love. This was specific, okay? As we all who are married spotted someone and set our love on them, if you can remember that far back, okay? I can. Christ did the same for his bride. Christ set his love, and then he was winsome. He won her, paid for her sin, in her place. Everything she had done wrong, Christ paid for and made her his. At the ultimate cost, with the greatest suffering. And of course, his bride, the church, is blown away by that love and puts their faith in Christ and submits to his leadership over their lives. And so the husband is to love his wife in sacrificial servant leadership as Christ loved us. He leads us strongly. The husband is to lead strongly, but with great tenderness and sympathies towards his wife. And when the wife lovingly submits, they become a picture of the gospel for the world to look at. Does it make sense, folks, that we have so much strife in Christian marriages? As we oftentimes talk about in the church, you know, is why do we seem to struggle oftentimes to get along in the church when we're God's people, we've got God's love and God's Spirit, God's Word, and all this stuff? We struggle because this is where the battle's going on. If the enemy can destroy the witness of the church, then he won't ultimately win, but in his thinking, I guess, He wins something. It's the same way in marriages. It's the same way in Christian marriages. If he can cause us to hate each other and hold on to bitterness and on, just making a mess of things, in a sense, he wins. Because the marriage is supposed to be a picture of the gospel. Wives, be mindful of that. What you do every day in your marriage matters. But the utmost matters. So that brings us to our third point, our third and final point. Try to bring all this together. And that is the manner in which a wife is to submit to her husband. Paul says in verse 24, "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." The manner in which wives submit to their husbands is the same manner and way the church is to submit to Christ. Now certainly, let me say up front, there are some differences, right? The church, for instance, married the perfect husband. And so, ladies, if you haven't figured that out yet, you didn't. Okay, I hate to break the news to you. Like you didn't already know. Now the comparison of the wife to the church is more accurate, of course. But the fact is, folks, when two people say "I do," it is actually two sinners saying "I do." Okay? And that will always, always complicate things. But Paul knew that when he wrote this. And so obviously the comparison is still true. But even besides the sin issue, there are other differences, like, you know, we don't give counsel to Christ as a wife is to give to her husband. So practically speaking, what does it look like for wives to submit to their own husbands as the church submits to Christ? Well, the first hint to that answer, I think, comes in the next phrase when Paul says, "So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Folks, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit in everything to their husbands. You know, when Christ saves someone and brings them into the church, His body, He expects them to surrender everything to His control. When Jesus encountered the rich young ruler, the man testified to doing many good things. But Jesus said the one thing he lacked was that he must sell all his possessions and then follow him. The man's possessions were his God, his idol, and Jesus demanded everything to be surrendered to his lordship. So in the same way, Paul is telling us here, a wife's submission involves her submitting everything to her husband. Now, of course, this certainly doesn't mean that if her husband asks her to do something that is sinful and wrong, that she has to agree to that and submit in that way. No, okay? The husband's authority comes from the Lord. And so it must be according to the Lord's will. And so the Lord would expect a woman, if a man is in sin, calling the woman to sin, to not submit in that situation. But if what the husband is leading the wife to do is right and good, then the wife should be submitting in everything to her husband. Just as the church submits all its talents and gifts and resources and plans and desires and hopes to the Lord, so is the wife to do so to the husband. See, folks, in the original created order, a wife was made for the purpose of being a help to her husband. And sin has greatly distorted that order and purpose. And Christ saves us to restore that order. You see? And so for a Christian wife, a woman who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ and by His grace transformed from within and given power to live a godly life, her goal should be to submit her life to the leadership of her husband as she was originally created to do. And so mankind has been called by God to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it according to Genesis 1. And in Genesis 2, we see that God created man first to do this and then created the wife to help the man fulfill that. So that's a Christian's wife's purpose, to help her husband fulfill his calling from God to this world. He didn't make man and woman at the same time and say, okay, y'all go out there and do it, you know, subdue the earth, and you might want to think about working together. He didn't do that, did he? No. He created the man first and said he needs a helper. And he created a wife out of his side to be that helper. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? It's not rocket science. I believe Janessa could teach it to our preschoolers in Sunday school. And they could kind of get that. Now, that doesn't mean, I keep having to go back and forth, make sure we understand. That does not mean that a wife can have no life outside of her husband. Okay? But it does mean that the plans and goals of the husband need to be the priority of the wife. It is not a 50-50 partnership, and that everything the wife wants to do with her life is as valid as anything the husband wants to do with his life. It's just not scriptural. That's hard. That's cold. That's shocking. But there it is. A husband's career goals do take precedence over a wife's career goals. That doesn't mean a wife can't have a career, but it is just second to what a husband sees his calling to be, and also, in fact, what he sees his wife's calling to be. A husband should have a voice in that. Let's say a wife feels called to a career, they start having children, and the husband feels really led of the Lord for his wife to stay at home with the children to take care of them, And it feels very much conviction on that this is the way it should be. And the wife's, you know, I have my career. What's supposed to happen there? How is it going to be decided? Headship. And so there may be a wife who is very gifted, so gifted that the world takes notice. But if she is a Christian and she marries a Christian man, then her gifts and talents are to be under the submission of her husband. Again, I know that is so opposite of our culture, or our culture would tell us, but it makes it no less true. It just shows us how messed up our world is, that it would see what Scripture says as so opposite of its natural thinking, that it can look at the Lord's loving and good instructions as a bad thing. That shows a messed up world, folks. That shows messed up thinking, all right? It's not a bad thing. It's a good and right and reasonable thing. That as believers in Jesus Christ, we've got to trust. We've got to trust Him and follow the pattern He has set for us. And again, it is so logical. You get two people living life together, but there's a disagreement. Who makes the final choice? God in His goodness said, the husband will. Now, a godly man will continually, regularly, I would say all the time, go to his wife for counsel. I greatly value my wife's counsel. And so should all these husbands in here. But at the end of the day, sometimes we don't agree. Somebody's got to make the decision. And I can tell you who God looks to make that decision. Even if the wife ends up making it. Even if the husband, you know, drops his responsibility, caves in, gives up his leadership. First person God's going to come to is the husband. He is ultimately responsible. So, before we close here, I've been laying out a lot of boundaries mostly. I want to try to wrap up this time today. And again, I think I'm giving you half the story because covering what we got to cover next week. But what I want to do in these final moments is I want to just give a list of very practical ways a wife can be that help to her husband as she submits to him. Okay? Areas of life we should be seeing this happen. Let you know, I took this list from a book called Strengthening Your Marriage by Wayne Mack, who is a pastor, an author, a counselor. And so this is his list. I cannot take credit for it. But anyway, I might add some things as we go along here. So this is a list of things a wife can be doing to help her husband in that role of helpmate, submitting to his leadership. Okay? First thing is making the home a safe place. Making the home a safe place. A place of encouragement, comfort, understanding, and refuge. Proverbs 31, verse 11 and 20, which we read earlier today. He elaborates on this one. He says, "Do not use jokes about him or make cutting remarks to him. Do not constantly remind him of his faults, mistakes, and failures. Correct him only if it is absolutely necessary. Avoid the danger of allowing the home to be in shambles and full of disorder and confusion. But also avoid the danger of making the house a showplace where everything must always be neat and immaculate. Husbands want a home to live in, not showplaces to visit." Number two, being trustworthy and dependable. Proverbs 31, 11 and 12. Without trust, we got nothing. And so a husband needs to be able to trust his wife. Number three, maintaining a good attitude. Proverbs 31, 26, 28 and 29. This is huge for submission. This is huge for the marriage relationship. That a wife maintains a good attitude. Of course, that good attitude comes from her relationship with the Lord and her confidence in Him, and as Christ has loved her, she is able to have that positive attitude that no matter what happens in life, no matter what comes our way, God is in control. He loves us, and we maintain that good attitude through our faith. Number four. Discussing things lovingly, openly, and honestly. Ephesians 4:25. Discussing things lovingly, openly, and honestly. Number five, being satisfied with her position, her possessions, and her task. Philippians 4:6-13. Discontentment can create a whole lot of disharmony, problems in the family. Number six, being long-suffering, forgiving, and forbearing. Ephesians 4:2. Anyone who's been married long will give a good amen to this. Marriage will only survive if both parties are willing to forgive. When sinners say "I do," guess what happens? A lot of sin. And we will never be sinless in our actions until Christ comes back for us. Okay? And so in the meantime, we got to forgive a lot. A lot. Number 7, showing an interest in his problems and concerns. Okay? Husband can have the weight of the world on his shoulders. And a wife needs to show that she is concerned. She's there to help him with that weight. Number 8, being an industrious, frugal, diligent, ambitious, and creative member of the team. Psalm 128, verse 3. So you see, there's no suppression of a woman's gifts. It's just channeling those gifts. Okay? So she needs to lay it all out as she helps her husband. Industrious, frugal, diligent, ambitious, creative. Number 9, offering suggestions, advice, and corrections when needed in a loving fashion. Proverbs 31:26. The old saying is, oftentimes it's just in the way you say it, right? I mean, our wives could say, that was a stupid thing you did. Or they could say, I understand where you were going with this, okay? Changes the whole dynamics. Number 10, keeping herself beautiful, especially in the inner person. 1 Peter 3:3-5. Number 11, maintaining a good spiritual life. 1 Peter 3:1-2 and verse 7. That's everything, folks. I mean, that is so huge. It is out of, again, I just said it a while ago, it's out of our faith. It's out of our relationship with the Lord that empowers us to be able to unconditionally love. If that's dry, then we're going to struggle. Number 12, cooperating with Him in raising children. Proverbs 31:28. It's a team effort. Along with that, number 13, building loyalty to him in the children. Building loyalty to him, the husband, in the children. The wife's attitudes, he goes on to say, towards the husband are quickly picked up by the children. Lack of respect or confidence in his leadership, complaints about what he has or has not done, will have debilitating influence on the children. She must avoid taking sides with the children or anyone against her husband. She must support and cooperate with him in discipline. All differences of opinion about discipline should be settled away from the children. The children need to see that mom and dad's on the same team. And that makes them feel better. Even if they will try to manipulate you and say, we gotta be together. Number 14, being grateful to him. Appreciation should be expressed freely and in a variety of ways. Romans 13:7. And finally, number 15, showing confidence in his decisions. Disdain, lack of confidence, anxiety, or strong opposition over his decisions may cause him to become indecisive, defensive, or reactionary. If the wife doubts the wisdom of important decisions, she should ask questions in a non-threatening way, assuming that there are some facts she does not know and that he really does want what's best for them both. So easy. Things are tense. You can go in with this accusatory attitude like you're enemies. Just like 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, we got to assume the best, think the best of our spouse. Now, I did not give this list to condemn or put a weight on women that they cannot bear. Okay? So, pick yourself up at this point if you just feel like, you know, about this big. There are certainly things that every wife fails in. We all fail. And what are we to do when faced with those things? It's not to defend ourselves, but it is to trust in the one who has come to our defense, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is our justification. He bore the penalty for all of our failures. We simply confess and we ask for God's help. Perhaps there are ladies here even whose husbands, as I go through that list, you're like, ooh, I've done that. But the frustrating thing is, your husband's gone now. He passed away many years before. Okay? Well, here's the thing. It works the same way for you. You confess where you fell short. Because we all fall short. Listen, here's the goal of the Christian life is not to get to the end of it and go, I did it all right. No. That's the worst thing you can do at the end of your life. Okay? The goal of the Christian life is you get to the end of it and you're still saying, I messed up, but Christ did it all right in my place. That's the song you should be singing to your dying day. You don't stand on your righteousness. You don't stand on doing everything right. You stand on Christ's righteousness. God's grace is sufficient for all of us, we confess it. And then I hope that upon hearing this list and confessing our shortcomings, that Christian wives are then encouraged because God is continuing to work in you every day to conform you to His will and His purposes. He is working in you to fill you with His fullness, His Spirit, so that these things do become more and more a part of you. We're promised that. He who began a good work in you will finish it. He will complete it. It is God who is working in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Your faith in Christ involves even your sanctification. Yes, we're to work out our salvation. We're to work hard. But ultimately, my trust is not in me being able to make myself better. It is ultimately in God's grace in Christ working in me every day, changing me with His Spirit that indwells each of us. So you keep holding on to that yeah, I fall short in these areas, but God is still working in me because He's promised. And I hope then, as you embrace that truth, I hope that you are encouraged because as God does these things in you, guess who's going to be blessed by it? Your husband, your family. Good things are coming. Just keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep seeking. Keep fighting. And for our, try to help a couple other groups. I hope, I meant to say this at the beginning that only married women are not, it's not supposed to be just married women listening to this sermon, okay? I hope everybody has today. And with that, let me say this to our senior ladies. I want to challenge you to encourage our younger ladies. It's scriptural, it's taught to us in Titus, right? You can teach them the things you've done right. And you can also teach them your mistakes. I have often found that my greatest wisdom to others is in what I have learned from my failures. So do not leave them alone. Senior ladies, do not leave the younger ladies alone. Help them so their marriages can perhaps be better than even your own. Maybe you had to do a lot of this on your own. Don't let that be the case for our younger ladies. Come alongside. Encourage them. Help them. Be transparent. And young single men, make sure you are looking for women who have this mindset here in verses 22 through 24. Do not settle for less. You will save yourself much grief and provide yourself much blessing to be patient and make sure you find someone who desires to live out God's purposes for them in marriage. Do you doubt in any way that God can provide? And finally, married men. I know I'm going to get to you next week. But still, let us close and be reminded, let us do all we can to give our wives greater confidence in us to submit. Yes, wives are ultimately to do so unto the Lord. Obviously, okay? But let me just say, we don't need to make it any harder on them than necessary. Let us be faithful in loving our wives. And again, if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, I don't know your past, but many relationships will fail you. But this is one that will not. Jesus Christ did everything to cover your sin. You simply must put your trust in Him and turn from your sin. He's worthy. He's faithful. And with that, let's pray.